Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning, this fall day, and for the ability to gather together as believers in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you and praise your holy name, and we desire you in our lives. Help all of us with our weaknesses and our strivings that we have in this life. Please bless this message that's about to come out from this pulpit from Pastor David. May you anoint his words and open up the minds and the hearts and the spirits of all who hear it, so that we may grow in faith and holiness and pleasingness to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2? 1 Peter 2, we'll be reading verses 4 through 12. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 1201. Hear now the word of God. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." The Word of God. It's the most important institution on earth. It's the most important establishment. Is it the government with all its power and with all its resources? Is it the healthcare system with all its skill and technology and being able to extend our lives and keep us alive? Is it the schools with their ability to educate and inform us? It is none of these. It is the church. The church was established by God. It was instituted by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. His death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later together are the most important event of human history. The church will last forever. My favorite question to witness to people is this: do you go to church? The most prevalent answer is, I used to. Young people, old people, in between people give the same answer: I used to. It's a diagnostic, isn't it? You learn a lot of where people really are. Some say, well, I accepted Jesus in my heart. I said the sinner's prayer. I ask him, well, what happened after that? Where are you now? New birth is known by its fruits. The Bible says no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. 1 John 3:9. It seems, and it's true statistically, that people are leaving the church in droves. Thankfully, not this one. But Gardner is a community itself where 85% of the people are unchurched. That means they never went to church. Listen to this statement. You tell me if you agree with it. Most people leave the church because they were never in it. Sounds illogical, Pastor David. How can you leave Mission Street if you never were in Mission Street? Does that make any sense? Well, it's how you understand the word church. You can say, I go to church, or they're repairing the church, but the church is not a building. This here is a meeting house at 15 Mission Street. It's a place where people meet. The church is not an activity like I go to church. The church is people, right? The church is people, and it's not just any people. The church is the people of God, the assembly of true believers, the assembly of saints, the congregation of the saints, the ecclesia, the called out ones. The called out ones. The church is different. And if you just came here today, you might say, you guys sure are different. No, the church is different. We're aliens. What do you mean we're aliens? You're an alien. I'm not an alien. An alien simply means that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through on our way to our heavenly home, right? We're not only aliens, we're aliens with an alien righteousness. What are you talking about? Aliens with an alien righteousness? Our righteousness does not come because we're good people, because we give to the United Way, or because we said the sinner's prayer in 1979. Our goodness comes from Jesus Christ, meaning it's alien, it's extrinsic, it's outside of us, right? He gives us his righteousness. He imputes it to us. He credits his righteousness to us. And so we have an alien righteousness. The church is the community of God's redeemed people, all who have truly trusted Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. It's created by the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. He is the head, the Savior, and the Lord of the church. He's the King of the church, right? And we as church leaders, we don't say, oh, I'm the head of the church. No, you're not. You're simply trying to discern through his book what the will of Christ is for the church. And may you do it well. Amen? The relationship with us is we have a common identity. Well, you might be, you know, from a different area, different background, a different country, but our identity in Christ transcends all of that. All of that. We're brothers and sisters adopted into God's family. Amen? The identity of this family is grounded in Christ's person and his work and transcends any earthly distinctions of race, class, culture, gender, nationality. Right? True Christian fellowship is divinely brought by God for the purpose of displaying and advancing God's kingdom in the world. There's ultimately one church, right? Ultimately one church. It's the global community of believers on earth plus those already in glory. In this world, however, this church takes many local forms, doesn't it? There are many local churches in the universal church. This church is one of them. In America, there are approximately 300,000 churches. of which we are one. And there are 350 million people. So you gather from that, there are sure a lot of people that don't go to the Christian church, right? There's the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is what you and I see. We see people, they look good, they look right, they're going to church, right? And we say, hey, they must be in the church. He's right there. But there's the invisible church, the church as God sees it. It's the church where truly those people are born again Christians, right? We don't see the heart. God sees the heart. God knows who are his. We don't necessarily. There are some in the visible church that are not in the invisible church. And I would dare say fewer are in the invisible church, but not in the visible church, right? Because if you're in the invisible church, what are you going to do? Stay at home, roll over, and say, this is the only morning I get to sleep. No, you're going to assemble with your brothers and sisters. Why? To worship God together. You can't do that with a television, can you? You can't do that with the Daystar Network. Well, anyway, think about this. What permeates religious Americans today is, listen carefully, moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. We're going to call it MTD, okay? It's a disease. You may have it. You may not. Let's find out. It may have taken you into the visible church, but it won't take you into the invisible church. Here are some of the beliefs of MTD. Listen carefully, because not all of them are that far off from being true. Number one, God created the world. Yeah, nothing wrong with that, right? God created the world. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and most world religions. Okay. Three, listen to this one. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. True? Lots of people would say that's true. The central goal of life is not to be happy necessarily, but is to be holy, to be separated to God, to be right with God. That's the goal, right? To worship him, right? But people go to church because they want to be happy. They want to be uplifted. I want to feel good. Play me some of that music that you play, man. Believe it or not, I used to play drums at a church a long time ago. And a guy said to me, you know, we do this one song, you know, some may trust in horses. And I used to just bang the bass drum on a fork, you know, quarter notes. He says, every time I come in, I hear that bass drum, the Spirit of God just, I'm like, I knew I was like, I don't know, am I in the right place? I didn't think so, you know. Was it just the beating of the drum that communicated all the spirituality to you? Could we not see that on a parade? With the beating of the drums. When the Scottish Highlanders go down with their bagpipes and the drums, I get all excited. But it's not a religious experience. You follow me? Okay. Number four. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to help solve a problem. That's where most people are. And that's the deism part. You know, God's there if you need him. You can call out to him. But most of the time I don't need him. I just go about my life and do my thing. You see? And here's the last one. Here's the kicker. Good people go to heaven when they die. What do you think about that one? It's imperative for every Christian to discern whether or not they have the disease of MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. Michael Horton says these words: if we are not explicitly and regularly taught out of it, we will always turn the message of God's rescue operation into a message of self-help. We can go through life like corpses with lipstick, not even aware that all of our makeovers and self-improvement are just cosmetic. Oh, I see you at the gym on Sunday morning. You're going to be the most in shape man in hell. Hey, how you doing? Pretty hot in here. Our fig leaves become more sophisticated. Remember Adam and Eve? Putting together their fig leaves. But they're no more successful at covering our nakedness in God's presence than the homespun wardrobe of our first parents, says Horton. Not all our sins, but get this, our righteousness is like filthy rags. See that? Self-righteousness will damn you every time. It will. It's damning. If self-righteousness is anything but damning, Christ died for nothing. If you can do it, then why did he die on the cross? Was he simply overpowered? They got him? You know? He's God. He's the Son of God. It is the false prophets who dress the wound of my people as though it was not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. It is not compassion for people or zeal for God's house, but their own thirst for popularity that renders the false prophets constitutionally unable and incapable of telling you the truth. Because what happened when Jesus told the truth? I love the Bible portion of one of the Gospels where after he got done preaching the truth to them, they took him up and wanted to throw him over a cliff. Right? Here's the big one. I used to, you know, one time I was recording a CD with a guy, and you know, I'm one of these guys that can give you a bunch of directions real fast. Can you do this, that, then do that? And one time the guy just said, it's all about you, Dave. It's all about you. Yeah. You know, it's not all about us, is it? In fact, it's all about him. Do you realize that God does not exist for us? Remember when you were a little guy, a little gal, and they told you, when you asked the question, Mrs. Brown, why did God create people? And Mrs. Brown said, because God was lonely. That's what they told us. Because God was lonely. God wasn't lonely. He never was lonely. God's perfect. He's always been perfect. He always will be perfect. He had no beginning, he'll have no end. And he consists of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in which there is perfect fellowship. Perfect fellowship. You know, we exist for God, don't we? We exist for God. We exist to glorify him. That is our job. And the self must be dethroned. Oh, don't let me do that. You know, if I have to work at dethroning myself, it's a very even match. Myself against myself. You know, we can only do that with the Lord, amen? And the only way out of MTD is to dethrone the self by the work of the Lord. MTD, as Michael Horton says so well, must be taught out of the church. You got to teach it right out of the church. Now let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to the center of religious life for all the Jews. Even those who were, you know, dispersed throughout all those foreign countries, they would sing psalms as they went back to Jerusalem, as they prayed toward Jerusalem. They went to this place. It was called the temple, right? The temple was there in Jerusalem, built on the Temple Mount. It was actually built twice and then sort of kind of remodeled a third time. And the complex ultimately took up 35 acres of space. And the very site where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. Now think about the foundation stones for a moment. The foundation stones of the temple. They were 45 feet by 11 feet by 15 feet. Think about that. You put one of those in this church, it would almost fill it up, wouldn't it? Maybe about 45 feet, you know. 600 tons each one. 600 tons. And inside the temple, there was precious gold and jewels and ornate woods, carefully constructed according to God's detailed picture. The temple and then the tabernacle before it pictured the presence of God among his people. That was the issue. The presence of God. God pitched his tent, as the tabernacle really can be said, in the center of Israel's wilderness camp. God pitched his tent among us. In the promised land, God made the temple at Jerusalem his holy dwelling. God was there among his people. They belonged to him and he to them. And they looked at this temple and it was great, right? It was everything. Everybody wanted to go to Jerusalem. People still want to go to Jerusalem, don't they? When are we going to Jerusalem, Pastor David? One day, think about this. Jesus was leaving the temple. One of his disciples said this to him. Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. And Jesus said, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here on another. Every one will be thrown down. And when Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers, the Jews asked him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the scripture says this, the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus spoke. Jesus Christ is building a people. He is building the people of God. And all the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter what we say and all the worries about what's happening out there, we know that Jesus Christ is building a spiritual building, the church. He is the cornerstone, amen? And that provides unyielding stability. His promises that he will complete this work. The church may be weak, the church may be corrupt, but you know what? It will always continue to grow. The physical temple is gone, isn't it? AD 70, it was knocked down. Some people are trying to rebuild it, but the temple is no longer. That was a different program, a different covenant. The temple now is what? The church. The temple of his body, and then in Pentecost, the church. God's presence is in the gathered church, right? That's the place where God dwells primarily. That's the place where God makes himself known. The church will last even beyond the time of Christ's return. Think about this. Now, you know the word you? Is that word I'm saying you, is it a plural or singular? You don't know, right? Could be either. Here, in this statement, in this scripture, it's plural. Think about this. Would you like me to say yous so you know? I can't do that. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You're the temple. You're the temple. Christ is the living stone. Amen? Unlike the dead stones of the temple, he's superior in every way to the old covenant. That way was temporary. This way is eternal. Though he's rejected by men, he is chosen and precious in God's sight. It's God's perspective that's correct. And you, like living stones, are being built together to form the spiritual temple so that you are a holy priesthood. You are priests who offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. That's our job. We are living stones. And the church is a spiritual building of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen as the scripture says, and it's in this continuous aspect. Listen, as you keep on coming to Christ in worship, prayer, and praise, you are continually being built up into a spiritual temple, a place in which God more fully dwells. We come to him, but do we come to him continually? You know how it goes. Sunday morning comes. And some of us don't have to confess it this morning. Some of us drag our feet, don't we? Oh boy. You want to go to church this morning? Yeah. You sure? I'm kind of tired. I don't know. I guess you could talk me out of it. And then if you have kids, Jimmy, it's time for church. Or Jimmy, it's time for church. And then when they go to church, they drag you. It's like they're prisoners of you or something with invisible bonds. You know. Man, got it wrong, huh? Yeah. If that's the attitude, there's something deeply wrong. Deeply wrong. Deeply wrong. Think about it. We are the priesthood of all believers. It's the priesthood of all believers. The doctrine that was recovered in the Reformation. We're priests. Remember when, a long time ago, not so much now, but if you were in the 50s or earlier, if your son was going to become a priest, oh, it was a big deal. The Italian-American families were, my son's going to be a priest. You know. And, he's going to be a priest. Or if you saw a priest, you know, father, you know. It was a big deal. But that's not the New Testament, is it? The New Testament is you, church, are priests. And priests make sacrifices. They make spiritual sacrifices. And they're acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. What are those sacrifices? Those sacrifices are our own bodies. We offer them to him, Romans 12:1. We are sacrifices. We sacrifice our praise. You come into church. you have a heavy heart. The last thing you want to do is sing, right? You have a heavy heart. You got a load of problems, but you bring the sacrifice of praise. You know what? You look at your wife, you look at your husband, you say, no matter how I feel, I'm going to praise him, because that's what priests do, right? And priests pray. So, that's what we do. He is our Lord, and that means something. He is the true temple. So coming to church, well, being the church is something much more spiritually deep than we think, isn't it? Because the people out there in the world, they don't get it. They don't go to church anymore. I used to. Could you imagine if you're a priest of the Lord, if you're in the holy priesthood? Then you can just say, well, I used to go. I don't go anymore. What do? Nothing. Some of them, what do? I watch TV. Sure you do. And how does that work? How do you get together with the people of God? Well, they're in, Tuscaloosa, and I'm over there as well, praising the Lord as well. No. Christ is precious for you if you're a believer. Is Christ precious to you? Or is Christ the stone that you tripped on? The stone that you stumbled on. Do you reject him, or do you bow the knee in humble obedience to him? The rejectors build on something else. They're not building their lives on the cornerstone of Christ. They're building on something else. They're building on self-righteousness. They're building on vain imaginations. They're building on pleasure, on money, on entertainment, on false religion, whatever. But it's all sand. And one day it will be shown that it has no support. It will all come crashing down. Whatever you do in life, if you reject Christ, it will all come crashing down on you. You can be the most successful person, but it won't matter anything. You'll fall down and reject Christ. Why do people reject Christ? Think about it. He'll save you from your sin. Why would they reject Christ? Because they stumble because they disobey the word. Many who reject Christ do so because of sin in their lives. They want to nurse that sin. That's why they don't come to Christ. It's their own sin that they love better. They want to nurse that. Their pleasures, their sin will ultimately damn them. And there are people in the visible church who are actively engaged in the practice of sin that you don't see. And they want you to cater to them, Oh, yes, Mrs. So-and-so. We'll move the candlestick over there, back where it was. We'll do it right away. Sorry, ma'am. Come back next week, please, and join us. The candlestick is not the issue. It's the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? That's just the thing on the surface. What they really don't want is anyone or anything to prick their conscience. That's why they don't come to church. Oh, I don't like that church. It's too small. Oh, I don't like that church. It's too big. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the people that go there. They're kind of cold. Or I don't like the people there. They're too loving. I always want to give you hugs. It's not that, is it? It's not that. It's that there's sin in their lives and they don't want to give it up. They don't want to. The church is God's people and God's place in the world. I have a question for you this morning. How do you see yourself? And can you imagine if I just took one of the microphones over and just passed it around to each person? And I said, how do you see yourself? And you explain to the rest of us how you see yourself. You might be a little upset by that, wouldn't you? A little nervous. There was a guy named Johann von Goethe. He was a German scholar. He said this, only God knows who I really am, and may he graciously preserve me from finding out. Self-discovery is painful, isn't it? That's why he preferred God to keep that information to himself. Each of us has a sense of identity, a way we see ourselves, and we act according to it. It's very powerful. If you give a little girl a baby doll, she will act like a mother. You don't have to teach her. She has been looking at her mom being a mom, and she will just start being a mom to that little doll. Right? People everywhere are trying to find a mirror, a way of seeing themselves, a way of getting a sense of their identity. Never before more in the history of the world than right now at this hour. People having trouble getting a sense of their own identity. There's an identity crisis out there. Sometimes we don't like what we see, so we mask it with cover-up, a false facade. But our first mirrors are what? Our parents, right? Those are our very first mirrors. Then our teachers and our friends. And all of them, though some are very well-meaning, can give us distorted images of who we are. It's because they don't know our hearts. And oftentimes we keep what is real hidden below the surface. People can't see the real you because you won't show them. But they only see the tip of the iceberg, the stuff that's above the water. So where can we gain a true sense of identity? Well, listen to this word from the Bible. The Bible says, do not merely listen to the word. So deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The word of God is our mirror. The Word of God tells us who we are. The Word of God tells us who we were. The Word of God tells us who we will be. It's the honest truth from your Creator. It doesn't distort reality. The one who looks into the Word but forgets it and doesn't live like it is an impoverished, self-deceived soul. Worse yet, his or her Christian life does not work. But the man who looks intently in the word and does not forget it, but practices it, is the man that comes with the desire to be changed. Christians are changed people who should be changing, continuing to change. We call it sanctification. It is all where Christians should be. They're becoming more Christ-like. And as they become more Christ-like, they become more free from the vestiges of sin in our lives that entangle us. When you hear the word preached, that should be your attitude, and it should be mine as well. Amen? The unbeliever rejects the message, but not you, Christian. You are this. This is your identity. You ready? You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has a new chosen people. It is the Christian. They have become, not by physical descent from Abraham, but by coming to Christ and believing in him. They are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Just as believers are new spiritually chosen people and a new spiritual priesthood, they're a new spiritual nation, which is not based on ethnicity or geographical boundaries, but rather on allegiance to their heavenly King, King Jesus, who is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's your identity. The Bible says, if you are Christian, you are. It doesn't say you're becoming, you will be, you might be. It says you are. That's something. That's where your identity is. We have a privilege. The dwelling place of God is no longer in Jerusalem, in the temple. It's in the church. This is who we are. This is what we are to do because of who we are. The Word of God is the only undistorted mirror there is. We're not a bunch of foot draggers, are we? Right? Just go to church and wish we were somewhere else. Oh, this is boring. Nothing more boring than this. Nothing is better than gathering with the people of God, where you belong to the people of God. It's not a duty, but a privilege. Amen? There are 1,000 other things you could be doing this morning. Laying in bed, watching TV, going out to an all-you-can-eat breakfast, stuffing yourself with eggs and ham, and whatever. Visiting an amusement park, making money, working today, whatever. But these can never take the priority of gathering with the people of God, can they? Listen to this. I never forget a family in the neighborhood. They were from a different country in the UK, and they were members of a Catholic church. And in the afternoon, they used to go to a pub and play various types of ethnic music. And so one morning, the priest was talking to a little boy in that family at school. And he said to him, "So, Johnny, do you go to church on Sunday?" And the little boy said back in his characteristic accent, "No, we just go right to the pub." And they could easily ditch church. If you can easily ditch church, if you can easily ditch church, easily, do you think you're spiritually healthy? Please. Save it for someone else that would. Right? If it's an easy decision to blow it off. Now, I get it if you're truly sick or you truly have some type of issue which prevents you from being among the church gathered. But if you can easily ditch church, there's an issue. There's an issue in your identity. There's an issue in your understanding. And there might be a deeper issue than that. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Consider this, that you have 110 waking hours per week. 110 waking hours per week. You can check my math. That's if you sleep 8 hours a night. You have 110. If you went to every service of this church, you would spend 3.25 hours of your life here a week. That's 3%. Now, some people do that, but few do. That's only 3% of your entire life for the week that you spend. declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Your job is to do that. Your job is to together declare the praises of the Lord. That's your job. That's your role. Amen? The church also is not only gathered, but it's scattered, isn't it? As we leave this place today, after we eat our turkey that's down there, just almost ready, waiting for you. I know exactly when it will be ready, I think. It'll be ready when I'm done. No. But we're the church scattered. We'll scatter into our different places, right? Like little mice. We'll all travel away. And we'll go to our little jobs. We'll go to our places, right? We'll go to our roles, whatever we do. Mom, dad, right? All those things. Student. Now tell me something. We're also still priests of the Lord. I mean, I am at work too. Oh, yeah. How do I declare his praises at all these other places? Well, I don't think I can, so I won't. Let me consider something with you. Do you know people go to foreign countries and take a job in a foreign country as a way of being able to speak to the culture about Jesus? Do you realize that? There are people like that minister in China, and they might be running a school in China, but they're only doing this school so they'll have an opportunity to minister Christ in China. Because they just can't go into China and say, excuse me, guys, government? Yeah, I'd like to talk about Jesus right now. Excuse me, sir. You know, exit stage left. Think about this. What if you are a missionary as a member of the church and that your job that you already have isn't the real issue? It's secondary. Oh, yeah, you need money and stuff. You need to, you know, earn a living. But maybe God has placed you where he has placed you in order that you may declare his praises wherever you may be. Once I was driving up the road with an old pastor, and I lamented. I said, oh, yeah, you know, I practice law in the day. Yeah, it's one of my jobs that pays the bills. And I'm like, someday I just wish I was in full-time ministry. He looked over and he said, you are in full-time ministry. Right? Because the opportunities there are in the workplace, in our homes, among our families, everywhere else we go, are just astounding, right? You are the church. Don't just invite them to church. You are the church in front of them. Speak. Declare his praises. Amen? Imagine that. Paul did it for 20 years. And Paul had a job. He was a tent maker. He did it for 20 years. And can you imagine all the things that he accomplished through his life as a tent maker? We must grow into our position. We must grow into our position from our current condition. Conversion to Christ is not simply a decision to believe some facts about God, is it? It's a new person being born by the imperishable word of God, the gospel. God regenerates the human heart, and life-transforming faith follows from that. A healthy church is made up of people who are reborn. A healthy church consists of born-again Christians. And again, I'll say it, the only kind of Christian is a born-again one. That's the only kind. And what do? We remember our new identity. And we come to the place sooner, but if we're a true Christian, our life changes when we grow into that which we already are. Our condition comes to match our position. Consider and keep constantly before you this truth about yourself. Remember your new identity as the priests of the Lord. We're becoming what we are. You're not the one that tripped over Christ. You are a living stone, and King Jesus is building us into a spiritual house where his presence dwells. We're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, the people of God. Now, one last thought. Here it is. 82% of your fellow Americans believe that this is the Bible. Quote, God helps those who help themselves. It was actually a quote by Ben Franklin, and it's not in the Bible at all. Why do they believe that? Why do 82% of Americans believe that? Because they have been inoculated against real Christianity by a drug called Christianity Light, L-I-T-E. It's a mere recreational drug. Listen to this. This is a George Barna report. The spirituality of America is Christian in name only. We desire fuzzy feelings more than deep teaching and conviction. He says we prefer choices to absolutes. We embrace preferences rather than truths. We seek comfort rather than growth. Faith must come on our terms or we reject it. We have enthroned ourselves as the final arbiters of righteousness, the ultimate rulers of our own experience and destiny. We are the Pharisees of the new millennium. An accurate observation of the American church, perhaps? Enclosed in our own narrow world of personal spin, says Michael Horton, we are never introduced to the real world of God's word. Instead of something new and surprising that might actually bring genuine transformation at our roots, we hear only more of the background music that softly affirms the status quo. Instead of being brought to the end of our rope so that we will let go all the other securities and fall into the merciful arms of God, we're encouraged to have another go at it, trying to save ourselves, however defined, of course, with God's help. Both sin and redemption are trivialized when we write the script. See how important the Word of God is? You see, at the end of the day, the bad news is much worse than we think. And the good news is much better than we think. If you're a true Christian, you are a man or woman of God. We are the people of God, as one rescued from eternal doom and suffering. Think of it, eternal doom and suffering. Wherever you are, be God's man. Be God's woman. Declare his excellencies. Declare his praises. Make spiritual sacrifices. Offer yourself to him as a living sacrifice. We're the people of God, called out of darkness and delivered from sin and self. We are the church. Amen. I hope this helps you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed desire to rise up and be who and what you want us to be. I pray, Lord, by your word and spirit, that you would work in the hearts and minds of each person. May they not stumble over Christ, but may they consider him precious. And may you build us up, Lord, as a temple, a spiritual temple, that we may together declare your praises, that we may indeed minister to you in this dark, waning hour of human history. We ask this together in Christ's name, God's people said, Amen.